That's why I put the heater right there for you.
I told him to just move over there.
I can move this other one closer to...
Yeah,
just
move my Jerry.
Just don't fall asleep.
All right. Well, prayerfully, we'll have our heating issue worked out this next week. I troubleshooted everything that I could with the HVAC guy when he came in this week, and then it ended up going out again. So I spent a few hours talking to the Lord about it yesterday and trying to fix it, but it wouldn't work. So we'll continue working on that this week. So we'll just be praying about that.
Why don't you spend more time with the heathen guys that you can...
I did give him the gospel.
Talk to him more about
I thought maybe give him good rapport, the more I get a chance to talk to him more. So he's right there. So maybe that's the opportunity. He needs to come back. So I keep giving him, the Bible. So, well, we're going to start off this morning. We're going to sing a really simple song. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And we're going to do it a cappella, so it'll be really simple. Everybody knows it. It's not in the Wild Song book, Nicole. That's fine. I'm just letting you know it's not there. So we'll do it from, if you do it from heart, you can follow the slides. So let's just sing this together as opening. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. All right, then we'll open in prayer here today as we look at the family of the week. Martha Kluss is our one of our shut-ins. Be praying for Martha. She's kind of got a little bit of dementia going on, just the beginnings of it. But be in prayer for her. And then also be praying for our missionary of the month, Dan and Debbie Weimer, who are missionaries to Alaska. I believe they are still in winter time until May, I want to say. So be in prayer for them. It's a great time. Alaska, you get snow for, 9 months out of the year, pretty much. So, continue to pray for Dan and Debbie Weimer. They're looking for some new people that they can minister to and be able to disciple. So I know that's something they've been asking about lately. So be in prayer for them. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather around as family, around your word. I pray today that you would soften our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would quiet them. Help us to concentrate on the word this morning. Allow us to have this time of worship before you. I pray for those that are on their way yet this morning, or those that aren't able to make it. I pray for those that maybe will be coming even digitally. I pray, Lord, that you would work on them, allow them, Lord, to still have time of worship with you today. I pray for Martha as she is our family of the week. I pray that through her struggles, Lord, as she seeks to have purpose here in the maybe the last chapter of her life, Lord Jesus, and is just kind of wondering what is here for her. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort her, that you would encourage her, that you would give her grace and give her your blessings, Lord Jesus. Provide for her. Allow her, Lord, to continue to grow with you. I pray, Lord, for our missionaries, Debbie and Dan and Debbie Weimer, Lord. I pray that as they are seeking for someone else to give the gospel to and to be able to disciple and nurture, I pray, Lord, that you would bring people in and bring people to their ministry, Lord. Allow them to be able to connect with others and be able to build your church as you have called them there to do. I just thank you, Lord, for the light that they continue to be no matter what and the opportunities that they continue to take to give the gospel and to tell others about you. I pray for the rest of us this morning. I pray that our focus would be on learning your word, learning something even new perhaps we didn't know before. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't waste this time. Let it not be just something that goes in one ear and out the other, but let it be something that changes us to make us more like you so that we can be renewed, be more excited about the things that are yet to come. In your name I pray these things. Amen. All right, so we have our song of the month. I know everybody's excited. The Press On song. Okay, this is the last week that we're going to be singing Press On. Next week, I know there are songs of the month, but next week we're introducing the song of the month for next week or next month. And the song of the month next month, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's more hymn style. So it's a little bit more lower pace. So if you're like, what's this different pace, Press On is a little bit of a different pace. But what I really like about the song Press On is it really focuses us on how we have this Christian race, as Paul described it, and how Quinlan, can you grab the remote that's on top of the thing back there and bring that up to me, please? How we're in this all in this Christian race together, and we're running this race, and how it's very important to let go of the sins that are behind us and all of the weight that we tend to hold on to in our Christian lives. So let go of those things and instead press on to what is next. So let's sing this for our last time for our song of the month, Press On. Wait. I'm trying to turn it up. And it's not working. Okay, hang on. Okay. Let's try this again. There's a course that must be finished. There's a race that must be run. There's a mission to accomplish and a battle to be won. We've been called to take the challenge by God's might and through His Son. He will give us grace to complete the race, moving forward, pressing on toward the hope of our high calling, toward the promise we've received. With the strength that we've been given, pressing on to victory and toward the one who's run before us, as we lay each weight aside, till the race is run, till the prize is won, till we reach the finish line. Press on. There's a faithful cloud of witnesses who inspire us in our task. They have fought the fight, they have run the race, They have won the crown at last, and the lies they've lived remind us. Though the race at times seems long, God will give the grace to complete the race and the courage to press on toward the hope of our high calling, toward the promise we've received. With the strength that we've been given, pressing on to victory, and toward the one who's run before us, as we lay each weight aside, till the race is run, till the prize is won, till we reach the finish line, press on. Very good. Good job, everyone. Fantastic. All right. If you have your Bible this morning, I'm going to have you guys open them up to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to deviate just for a few minutes from our Revelation chapter 4 as we would be normally. But Luke chapter 16, if you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 1431. Page 1431. Everyone else, Luke chapter 16. Now, last week we officially finished our study of the seven churches in Revelation 2 through 3. And this morning we're getting a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Now, there are a great many ideas that the world produces of what heaven looks like. A lot of times we see cartoons of people that have sprouted angels' wings, and they're sitting up on a cloud, you know, strumming a harp, and that's what they're doing for all of eternity. You know, a little harp, and it's always a tiny harp. It's not that giant one that's going to lay on top of you. It's a little tiny harp. And then there's other ideas that when we die, we're going to be in spirit form, and we're going to go to this spirit heaven, and we're just all going to be a bunch of spirits, you know, together, kind of in a transparent state. But there is a great deal of information written in the Bible about heaven. And today we're going to just look at a couple aspects of that and see what the Bible has to say about what our time in heaven is going to be like. So we're going to start this morning in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. If you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments and Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then Abraham said, 'I beg you therefore,'" or excuse me, "then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Lord and Heavenly Father, again, please help our concentration to be here on your word today. Fill us with your spirit. Allow us to understand your word. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have discussed in the past angels and how they are created beings designed by God for specific purposes. believers do not sprout wings, and they will not spend eternity lying on a cloud, just so we're clear with that. We are given other purposes. Now, when believers, those who have accepted Jesus' free gift of salvation, pass away, the Bible describes it as going to sleep. Their body dies, but their soul moves on to heaven. Now, there's a strong belief today that when everyone dies, most people will be going to heaven. In fact, I talked with three men about that very same thing this week, and they all concluded that most of mankind would be received into heaven. But when Jesus was on earth, he talked about heaven, but even more than heaven, he talked about a place called hell. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, difficult is the way which leads to life. Now, in Scripture, the phrase eternal life or everlasting life was a direct connection to a place called heaven. However, when the word destruction or death was used, many times it pointed to a place of torment and separation from God in a place called hell. Now, Jesus points to the benefit of heaven through salvation in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, God has given man an opportunity to trust in his Son, to let go of the things in life that disappoint God, and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading an article this week entitled, "How Can a Loving God Send Someone to Hell?" Now, I've heard this question before. Someone once told me that they couldn't believe in God, in a God that sends people to hell. How could he be a loving God? And I wanted to clarify it, that that's not how God works. God is not a vindictive God. He's not out to get people. We've all heard the account of Adam and Eve in the garden, how they sinned. And when they sinned, when they did what they were not supposed to do, they disobeyed God. And when they disobeyed God, they created a distinction, a chasm, if you will. It was a division between us and God. And that has been passed down throughout the world's history. Man is now divided from God. On his own, man's future afterlife is divided from God in a place from God's goodness called hell. Both heaven and hell cannot be connected with on our own. They are in another realm. We have no connection to them. Man cannot access them in any other way. Man cannot earn or buy his way out of hell. The only way that man can be removed from hell is by accepting God's free gift, God's way of salvation, which again is through his Son, Jesus Christ, as we see here in John chapter 3, verse 16. God didn't create man as robots. So we all don't just automatically do what God tells us to do. We don't automatically have salvation because God, again, created us with free will, that we can make the choice as to whether or not we want to accept his forgiveness or not. If we end up in hell, it's by our choice alone. Author Randy Alcorn, in his study of heaven through the Bible, wrote, "Earth leads directly into heaven or directly into hell, affording a choice between the two. The best of life on earth is a glimpse of heaven. The worst of life is a glimpse of hell. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it is the closest that they will come to heaven." Now, the Bible tells us that when we pass out of this life into the next, we will be without excuse for where we are ending up. God gives us all opportunities through our lives to consider his way to heaven. Something I find interesting is that how many churches today, how many ministries and how many professing Christians refuse to tell people about hell because they look at it and they say, well, it sounds like a terrible place. And what if I tell someone that and they're offended? I don't want to offend anyone. But that's us saying that we don't love someone enough to give them directions down the road and tell them, no matter what, don't turn into the ravine. I mean, imagine for a moment that you're giving someone's directions and you're saying, okay, just go straight down the road. Make sure you turn at the narrow road and you're good. And that's all you tell them. But you don't tell them if they continue to go down the broad road, it's going to lead them to destruction. It's going to lead them to death. If you only tell them, well, I'm being merciful because I'm telling them turn right at the narrow road, they're fine. But we're not really being merciful. We're not really being loving unless we tell them, do not continue on this road, because if you continue, there's destruction ahead. It will hurt you. And there's so many that keep that out of their mind. And that's a very important point to convey, because if you cared about anyone, you wouldn't want them to go down the broad road. Now let's take a moment and consider the example we have been given here about Lazarus and the rich man. Now, when Lazarus dies, he passes into Abraham's bosom, which was an Old Testament's ways of identifying a section of heaven because of the place where Abraham, the father of the Jews, exists. So we have the rich man, he passed into Hades, which is another word for hell. The rich man looked up and he saw Lazarus. In fact, he called out to him. Now, think about that for a moment. Just from this one thought that we can identify in the afterlife, he looked and saw Lazarus, so he must have eyes. He called out to him, so he must have a mouth. Therefore, he's not just a transparent spirit in hell. And think about it too. If he saw Lazarus and was able to identify him, then Lazarus must look something like Lazarus did on earth. Otherwise, how would he have been able to identify him? He wouldn't have just looked up and seen this transparent being and been like, well, there's a transparent being. He would have been able to identify there is a body. There is someone who looks like Lazarus. Lazarus must have a body. And he must have a body of what looks somewhat like he was here on earth. Now, thinking in verse 24, the rich man asked for Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool the rich man's tongue. So again, Lazarus must have a body. He must have hands. He must look something like himself. Now, when we get to Revelation 21, we'll see God's promise to us to give us new bodies. But that's further down the road. That's after Jesus comes back and returns, after the great judgment. If you die early, though, you must get some kind of temporary body that looks somewhat like your body today. Maybe you get, you know, hopefully it's something better than a loaner body, like you get a loaner car if you put your car in the shop kind of thing. But just anyway. There are two points that I find especially interesting from this text. One is that the rich man was in torment, okay? He was in pain. He was in agony, which means that he wasn't just a spirit form. He must have had a body. So we, in a spirit form, feel no pain. There is nothing there. You're transparent. There is nothing that comes in contact with you. It doesn't matter. But in a physical sense, we feel pain. Bodies feel pain. This would lead to the necessity of having a body. If we pass in the next life and remain in spirit form, we wouldn't really feel anything at all. Nothing would really hurt us. And notice also that the rich man is alone. He's all alone. There's no one around him. But Lazarus is in fellowship with others. Now, Jesus describes hell as a dark place full of torment and loneliness, never connecting with others again. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard many times people say, well, if I'm going to hell, at least I'll be there with friends. But they're missing the idea here, because the Bible tells us that if you choose hell, you will suffer a never-ending darkness, always alone. Always lonely, always in pain and agony. Now, this is a kind of suffering that you wouldn't wish even on the most terrible person. Even on your worst enemy, you would not wish them to hell. This is why Jesus spoke so much about the destruction at the end of the broad road. He did not want anyone to suffer death in this place called hell, because there's no gain in it. There's no benefit in going to hell. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, we are provided with another look at heaven. In fact, turn with me there, if you will. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verse 1. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, it's page 1701. 1701. Good job. Everyone else, Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to start together at verse 1. John says, after these things I looked. So after the seven churches, and remember we're all done with the seven churches, Jesus gave all the information for the letters to the seven churches. And as he finishes the church in Laodicea, John looks up into heaven. So after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, when we were first considering chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 19 gave us a breakdown of what the book of Revelation would look like, kind of like a three-point outline. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus said, write the things which you have seen, as he's talking to John. He says, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, the Lord is inviting John to be shown a glimpse of the things that will happen in the future. So John is going to be giving us a glimpse of what he is seeing. And his descriptions are the best that he can give from an understanding of seeing something that he has never before and likely has never imagined before. So we got to give John a little bit of leeway as we try to figure out what it is that he's looking at. So John sees an open door, and he hears a bold and likely a deeper voice proclaiming, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So John describes the Lord's voice as sounding like a trumpet. Now, the trumpet in these old days, as we were talking about the different type of horns in our Sunday school lesson today, as we were looking at the book of Daniel, the trumpet back in this day, it didn't have any valves like the trumpet does today. It typically was just one. They had both horns that they would take from like a ram. You know, you literally take a ram's horn and make a horn out of that. Or they did have metal horns that they would make, but they were long. I don't know if you've ever seen that Ricola commercial. Yeah, the Ricola commercial. He's got this super long horn and he's blowing into it. Most of the horns would give off one tone. And a lot of times those tones were not super high pitch, but were more of a lower tone. The longer the horn, the wider in different aspects, the deeper it would get. And I believe here that John is saying that he's hearing a loudness, like a almost like it's today we would describe it as it's amplified, okay? It's this loud and deep kind of message that he's getting here from this door. So God is inviting John to come up through this door. So in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, look with me at verse 2. The Apostle John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So in the Spirit here means that John entered through this heavenly door by his Spirit, while his body remained on the island of Patmos. Now, something to note is here is the word throne. We see in one sat on the throne. This is an important word to note because it's a key word in Revelation. The word throne comes back up. It's recurring about 46 different times. Now, I believe that God is trying to help us better understand that he is still on the throne. And regardless of what circumstance happens in our life, regardless of what terrible acts happen all around the world, and as the tribulation time comes upon us, as the end times are here, and we're looking and hearing about wars and rumors of wars and all these different things are happening, and Christians, for the very first time, are being tried in ways that we've never felt before, I think he wants us to know, look, I'm still on the throne. I'm still in complete control of every circumstance that happens. So don't worry, things are still going to work out the way that they're meant to. All right, look with me at the first part of verse 3. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Now, remember, John is giving us his perspective of what he sees in the moment. Now, most of us are not that familiar with very many gems. You know, we might know diamonds and emeralds and so on, anything that we've seen in a jewelry store or maybe seen in a book or on TV and so on. But John is familiar with these stones because these stones were part of the attire of the Old Testament priests, what they wore on the front of their robes. And we see this back in from the book of Exodus and also Deuteronomy. Now, jasper is a really interesting stone because it's not just one color. There are tons of variations of jasper. Some are blue, some are yellow, some are red, and some offer transparency to the gemstone. Now, jasper comes out of the family of the quartz, which can be a clear stone like a diamond. The sardius stone was a dark red stone. Now, according to Psalm chapter 104, verse 2, the Lord is robed in light. John is describing God's transcendent brightness and his glorious perfection by using these two stones as illustrations. Now, it's likely that the Apostle John could not see God's true face, as the Bible tells us that no man has seen the face of God. John is attempting to describe God's shining majesty and his glorious splendor. And he does so through what is familiar to him. Now, John also, look at me with the end of verse 3 here. He says, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. I find this interesting that he said a rainbow around the throne. So think about if the throne was here, a rainbow right over top. But it's interesting that he uses the word rainbow. Why I find that fascinating is that because in the structures that he was familiar with that day, they had archways all over the place. So why didn't he say archway? Why did he say rainbow? Well, I believe he did it like this. I believe he said rainbow because he's not just talking about looking at an image and trying to give us the design of it. Notice he doesn't talk about the throne and how, you know, it's X amount of, you know, centimeters wide, or how what the length and the breadth of it and so on is. He's trying to give us an understanding from the limited amount of words that he has to express as to what it's all about. It's not just that there's a throne here, but what is this throne depicting, and what is it providing? Here we're seeing it's not just the shape that he's connecting to, but I believe that he's connecting to the pledge that God is going to fulfill all of his covenants. All of his promises with man, God is still going to fulfill. So again, we have the reminder of the throne. Don't worry, God's still on the throne. He's going to take care of everything. But again, look at this rainbow that's over the throne. Still, you don't have to worry about it because God is not only on the throne, he's still going to fulfill every promise that he's given to man. Which would be a blessing, if you think about it, of the coming judgments that would be here in our future. Verse 4, look with me. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, sitting around God's throne was basically the king's court, okay? 24 elders. We see them robed in white, which means that they are pure. And because they have their crowns of gold, they have likely already been judged and rewarded. Now, John does not identify these elders by name, but they must have been New Testament believers. Now, again, if you remember from the study back on November 21st of last year, we discussed the different types of crowns that you can earn here on earth and be rewarded with in heaven. Now, likely these elders have already received their victor's crown. They've already run the race. They've already pressed forward and finished well, and now they've been rewarded with their victor's crown. Look with me at verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, God's throne is a righteous place that is prepared to judge the sins of the world. We will not stand before God's throne and be flippant about it. We won't be like, hey, God, you're here. You know, high five, heads up, buddy. It's not going to be that kind of thing. We're approaching God's awesome and wonderful, yet terrible, powerful God that we need to have. We'll have great respect before him. He's the only God worthy to judge us of our sins, and we are going to come before him and kneel in this great respect. Notice, I feel here that John is saying lightnings, thunderings, and voices try to give us an idea that this is a very, very powerful, very respectful place. You know, we need to approach him with respect that he deserves. Now, notice that seven lamps are identified as the seven spirits of God. Now, again, this is a connection with the Holy Spirit. There are not seven Holy Spirits of God. There's only one. But throughout Scripture, we see that the number seven is the point used for completion. It's a number signifying completion. So we see here the Holy Spirit in his completion. He's complete and he is perfect. Look with me at verse 6. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now, the sea of glass may have been the floor that John was identifying. It was shiny. It was transparent, something like crystal that you could see maybe through it or down into it a little bit. And the pure crystal is basically a symbol, symbolizes God's holiness. As we see, it's all around the throne. It's before the throne. Let's consider these four creatures in verses 7 and 8. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, each of these creatures having eyes around and within, this is a signifier of God's wisdom. The wisdom of God always being able to see in whatever direction. I know this is, maybe this is where mothers and teachers growing up always got those ideas that they had eyes in the back of their head, you know, to be like, hey, I'm watching you no matter what. Now, on my study of these living creatures, as I looked at these living creatures, I was like, wow, that's wonderful. That's amazing that God created these beings and that they just bow to him on a regular basis and they give him praise and holiness. And as I sat there thinking about it, really, I was really stuck on that these are must be magnificent creatures. I can imagine my imagination, it goes everywhere thinking about where all their different eyes are and exactly how it is that they look and so on. But thinking about it, every time God gives us something, there's something there that we can see at face value, and there's something behind it as well. And here throughout Revelation, there's something for face value for each thing that is given to us, but there's also something behind it. Author Warren Wiersbe, in his study of Revelation, wrote, "Some students see in the four faces described an illustration of the fourfold picture of Christ given in the gospel accounts. Matthew is the royal gospel of the king, illustrated by the lion. Mark emphasizes the servant aspect of the Lord's ministry through the illustration of the calf. Luke presents Christ as the compassionate Son of Man through the illustration of the man's face. And John magnifies the deity of Christ the Son of God through the illustration of the eagle. Now, thinking about that, it's not just the idea of these creatures worshiping God, but that the gospel is represented throughout all of it. And what's fascinating is God's gospel is represented throughout the entire scripture. And I know that God says in his word that when we get to heaven, we are without excuse because the gospel is even written into his creation. God exists. God loves. God takes care of us. And we can see it everywhere. And we're going to see it not just here on earth. And we're not going to just see it in the Bible. We're going to see it all throughout heaven. Look at me at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." I notice that whenever the living creatures gave glory to God, these 24 elders would consecrate themselves before the God. They would kneel down before him. Likely they would prostrate themselves, lay down before him. They would cast their crowns before him. This idea of casting their crowns before him, I mean, think about it. They earn these crowns here on earth. They earn the victor's crown. But they know in realization that anything that we're given by God, this is by God's graciousness alone. I mean, salvation we have, we don't deserve salvation. God gifts us salvation. Everything that God gives us in the future, everything in heaven, everything that we've earned isn't because of our own merit. It's because God allowed us to be able to earn those things. And here these 24 elders cast aside their crowns in front of God to say, "We are not worthy of what you have given us." And this is out of deep respect before the Lord. We are not worthy of anything. We can not buy our way into eternity. We cannot buy our way out of hell. We cannot buy our way out of earth here and be able to get into heaven if we wanted to. Romans 3:23 reminds us that we have all fallen short of God's glory. God deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be honored. He deserves to be obeyed. Now, there are many today who claim to follow God in their own way. And God made a way for us to live for eternity with him, but we have to follow in his way. He should be worshipped and obeyed in the manner that he asks, not in the way that we want. Now, thinking back on the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16, verse 27, then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though no one rise from the dead." Now, Abraham's message to the ruler is for the same for us today. We have this book here, the Bible, filled with all the wisdom of God and the truth for all the ages, an exact understanding of how to live for God, how to know for sure that when we die, we'd be in heaven. And yet there's so many people who do not pay attention to it, who don't read it, do not even consider it. We'd be more worth it. They really just go on online and get a 30-second clip of someone telling them something about the Bible instead of actually going back to the source and reading it for themselves. God has provided people to tell others about their impending doom. He's provided Christians. One of our responsibilities here is to warn others about the destruction to come, about what's going to happen if they stay on that broad road. The Bible tells us that this life is our chance to get our decision right for the Lord. We don't know when our last breath will be. It might be today. And if it is, we and we have yet to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're going to be taken out of this life and immediately put in torment, separation from God. If you're not 100% sure today that if you die, you'd be in heaven, whether you're online, whether you're listening online on our website, or you're here today, please not hesitate to talk with me today and let's get this right. Now, Christians, how do you worship God? Do you worship God in your own way, or do you worship God in the way that He lays out in Scripture? Do you warn others of their impending doom? Or do you hold back in fear that they may be offended? We need to have the courage to do what is right. We need to have the courage to follow God's word. God gives us a tremendous opportunity to know about His grace and His goodness and His holiness. He gives us an opportunity to know about our final place that we're going to. Many times when we're moving someplace, we want to know, you know, where we're moving to. We want to take a look at the house, and we'll want to see, you know, what the school district is like, what's in the neighborhood, how close are the grocery stores, things like that. But it's interesting how many times we talk to people, or even us ourselves, we don't know that much about heaven because we haven't really studied it in God's word. We're not preparing for where it is that we're going. Many of us don't think about it before it happens. It's just going to happen one day and we know it, but we're not getting ready for it. Us getting ready for it, Christians getting ready for it, is not just us preparing our way. It's also making sure that we're taking those opportunities to tell everyone else about what it is that they're missing if they don't know for sure, and what's going to happen if they continue going down the broad road. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray today that we would be Christians, Lord, that would follow your word, that would obey you in the way that you want to be obeyed, that would follow you in the manner that you want to be followed. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from our mistakes, learn from the things that you tell us in your word to learn from, so that we don't have to make mistakes. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be Christians that would go out into this dark world, this world that is in agony because they don't know the truth. They look at the different things happening in the world and they just see it as complete hopelessness. And then when they die, they just cease to exist. I pray, Lord, that we would go out and tell the world the truth about you and not be afraid of the consequences of it. Help us to be loving enough to warn people of what will happen if they continue down the broad road. I pray, Lord, that we would love people as you love us. I pray, Lord, for anyone today listening, anyone in the future listening that does not know for sure that when they die, they'd be in heaven, that they would get this right, that they would reach out to us, that they would look at the gospel even on our webpage, that they would know for sure that when they die, they'd be in heaven. I pray, Lord God, you'd reach on that person's heart, work on them. Lord, I pray that they would get this secure. I pray for us today that as we go out into our day, I pray that we would be mindful of those around us, not be afraid to give others the gospel, and take the moment that you've given us, the time that you've given to us, to introduce you to others. I pray, Lord, that as we continue our study of Revelation and we learn more each week about heaven and what it looks like, that we would remember these things and we would take joy in these opportunities that will come. Take joy in the idea of not laying up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but laying them up in heaven and being excited more and more about what is to come. Lord, we know that you don't want us to look at this place as our home, but just as a temporary place. I pray that we would not lay down all of our roots and lay out our entire lives and think only here of earth, Lord, but help us to focus even more on what is to come, on heaven and the glory and the wonderfulness that you provided for us. We thank you for your continual provisions. We thank you, Lord, that you are sitting on the throne now and that you will always sit on the throne and that you always take care of our needs, that you are a righteous, good, holy, and gracious God. In your name I pray these things. Amen. But we're going to close with the last two stanzas of Amazing Grace. We're going to sing this a cappella as well. Let's sing this together. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As life endures, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Just a couple of announcements as we close out this morning. Number one, we will be still having Sunday school next week. Don't think that just because Jerry's leaving out of town, we're not going to have Sunday school. It'll still happen. So plan on coming out for that. Got some interesting things to talk to you about. Tonight is family night Bible study in person here at 7 p.m. We're going to continue our creation video that everyone was on the edge of their seats of last time. We're going to talk a little bit more about that and how some different things that are happening around the world. So plan on coming out to that. Tonight at 7 p.m., we'll leave the door open in case anybody asks. And then teen Bible study is this Wednesday at 7 p.m. We will be meeting digitally, teens, not in person. So plan on that. There was no homework before you asked me that. All right. Was there anything else that I forgot to mention? All right. So take any opportunities you have. A lot of people were saying their faith race verses earlier, but if anybody has one here for this afternoon, we're happy to help you through that. Otherwise, you guys are dismissed. Thanks for coming today.